Okay, may God's name be glorified. Before I begin with the message for today, I would read a verse. Yeah, Hebrews 9:27. Okay, the verse reads, "And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment." If you don't have the Bible, I guess you should listen to what I say. "And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment." This verse talks so definitely of two judgments that every man, everybody of us will face, and it's inevitable. First of all, it says we are all going to die once, and that itself is a judgment. But more than that, the biggest judgment this verse talks is what after death. After death, there is a bigger judgment. And what the Bible says from cover to cover is that this is the day, it will be the time when God will pull open all your sins. He'll pull open everything that is in your heart. Yeah, and on this day, it is a day when everything comes to light. It is a day when everything will be made a public spectacle. You're going to stand before God. God is the judge. And He brings everything to your light. And this is what the Bible says. All your sins, the sight of your eyes, what you see, the ways of your heart. In other words, not just what you do with your hands and legs. Even what you think. Every secret thing, every evil, every ungodliness, every purposes of heart, every iniquities, and every transgressions. You just name it. There are so many things that I could have said here. These are the things that Bible says that all of them will be brought to light. And that happens after death. And that is the judgment that God is talking about. I want you to imagine that you are standing before God the judge. And God brings all of these into light. He doesn't spare anything. He knows every secret thing, everything that's done in the secrecy, everything that's public, everything in your heart and your mind, everything you've done with your hands, your legs, everything being brought to light. And I want to, this verse correctly emphasizes Romans 14 and 12. It says, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And when such a thing happens after your death, I have a question for you. And I believe this question is the title of my message, and I'm going to speak on this question itself. It's when such a thing happens, when you are giving an account and when God is asking an account from you, my question is, can you back answer God? Is it possible that when everything is brought to light, when everything of yours is, there's nothing secret remaining in you, and God is asking, what's wrong? Why did you sin? And when God is asking you, what is this? Everything that's disobedience, everything that's rebellion is brought to light. And God is asking you a question. My question would be, would you able to back answer God? Would you be able to give a reason for your justification? Would you give an excuse for what you have done on this earth? Would you give a reason for what you have done? Can you open your mouth before God, who is a judge? I just heard this being said once, that the Bible has many truths, and the most scariest truth of all is that God is good. It's the most scariest truth of all. And the reason is because we are not. And imagine then, when God is the judge, when God who is good is the judge, and we who are not being judged, is it possible that we will be able to open our mouth before God? Can we say to God that, okay, this is a sin, but Lord, at this time I had to do it. Would you just forgive me? Would you be able to open your mouth? Would you be able to give an answer to God? There is a person in the Bible, who faced a similar situation like this. When God met him one day, and God unleashed on him tons of questions, God unleashed on him. And this person, he faced similar question because He was left mummed before God. He couldn't back answer God. He couldn't give answer for any one of those questions. And today evening, I'm going to look at that person. And why I'm going to look at this person is because we all are going to face this scenario. We are all going to be made to give an answer. And if we are not able to answer, I hope you are at the right track. Because if you think you can answer, you are certainly mistaken. The Bible says when you are brought before God's judgment, you will be poor. You will be poor and bankrupt. You will have nothing to say to God. You will have nothing to answer. You wouldn't be able to open your mouth. And if you really think you can't back answer God on that day, let me say you are at the right track. What I wanted to look at this person is, his name is Job. And in the Bible, there is one whole book dedicated to this person, Job. I'm going to read this verse, Job chapter 1 and verse 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. It reads, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And this man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and abstained from evil." The best thing about this book of Job is it starts with an introduction about Job himself. It says he lived in the land of Uz. His name was Job. There are four things mentioned about him. And before we go to those four things, let me say that this is a special introduction because this is the testimony God gives to Job. God has of Job. This is God's words of Job. If God was to be asked, "What do you think of Job?" this is his answer. There are four things God has to say about Job. And first of all, he says he was perfect. He was perfect. And the word perfect really does not mean perfection. The real word means pious. It means absolutely religious. He was as close to God as he could be. The second thing is written, he was upright. Or in other words, if you were to look at Job, you wouldn't find any mistake. You would look at him and say, he is a right person. He was upright. The next thing gives the reason why he was perfect. He feared God. He was not a person who took God for a ride. He didn't take God as someone who wouldn't be able to account for. He took God seriously. He feared God for everything he did in life. And finally, it's written, he abstained from evil, which means he did his best to get rid of evil. He did his best to stay away from evil. And this is what we read in verse 1. But if we are to read verse 8, there is something added, and that's the crowning character of this person. It says, none like him in the earth. There was simply nobody like Job in the earth. If you were to compare yourself before Job, I don't think so we'd ever come to the standard of Job. There was simply none like him. And this is God's word. It's not a man giving testimony of another man. God giving testimony of Job. It's written that he was in the land of Uz. There was a man in the land of Uz. It said that this land, this Uz, this place where he came out from, was one of the most godless place on the earth at that time. It was a place close to the land of Ur, where Abraham came. And as of we know, Ur itself was filled with idolatry, people who were godless, who did not fear God. It was one of the most dirtiest and filthiest place on earth for anybody to live. And out of the most squalid filth, we see Job, who was perfect. There was simply none like Job in one of the worst places of the earth. And if we compare ourselves, we today live in a world that's absolutely nonsense, that's full of waste and vanity. We live in a land of Uz, where everything is against God, where everything is sinful. And my question is, do we have a testimony like Job had? I don't think so we had, because it said there was none like him. There was simply none like him in the earth. This man Job was not a common man. He was not a layman. It's said that if you read the whole book, It's 42 chapters. He was a man of note. He was a man of eminence. Lot of authority in his hand. He was a noble man. He was not a so-so man. He was a very rich person. When we read verse 2 and 3, we read of his riches. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 oxen, 500 sea asses, countless servants. It's written that he had a great household. Absolutely countless. His servants were so great. Obviously, when you have such livestock, you need countless servants. Dearest, he had 10 children. And most importantly, one wife. He lived in a culture that supported polygamy. But Yernest Job, who fell according to the biblical lines of having one life, I'm telling you, this man was a perfect man. There is none like him in this earth. And look at it. Verse 1, we see of his spiritual wealth. It's only in verse 2 and 3 we read these. And as of we know so very well that when we are so blessed prosperously, when we have a lot of material wealth, we eventually turn out from God. But when God decided to talk about Job, look what God says first. God says of Job's spiritual wealth, and then only goes to his material wealth. In other words, this material wealth still couldn't take Job away from God. There are people who are so wealthy in this world, who are so happy, but they don't think about God. But for Job, it didn't matter how much sheep he had, how much cattle he had. It doesn't matter how good his life was or was not. He was still close to God as much as he could. And he was a good person. We just heard yesterday that sometimes bad things can happen to good people. And that's just what happened. This is the beginning of chapter 1. When we go to the end of chapter 1, we see a disaster. We see that he started with such great wealth, but towards the end, he simply has 0 sheep, 0 camels, 0 oxen, 0 sea asses. It said he had countless servants, but towards the end, he had as little as 4 servants. He could finish counting in one hand. The most tragedy was he lost all his children. At the end of the chapter, it was simply Job, he himself, and his wife. This is how chapter 1 begins, and this is how it ends. Let me put it this way. Chapter 1 begins with the testimony of Job, but actually, chapter 1 ends with its proof. After going through such madness, after losing everything, if you see chapter 1, it speaks of a hero who became simply a zero. And the most important thing is, it happened simply in 1 minute. We all have lost our loved ones. I guess the most shocking moment is when we hear the news that we have lost. That is the most shocking moment. For Job, what happened was one bright morning, a servant came running to him and said, "You have lost your sheep." When the word was still in his mouth, the second servant came and said, "You have lost the camels, oxen." The third servant came behind him and said, "You have lost your sea asses." And finally, the fourth servant came. Everybody came together and they said, "You have lost your children." Everything from one and all directions, 4 servants came. I'm telling you, it was the biggest jolt for Job because he lost everything simply in flat 1 minute. It would have been so shocking that he lost his 10 children straight away. It said that a wind came and the house fell on them. Job was left to nothing. He was penniless. He was wealthless. He was absolutely cattleless. He had nothing. He was bankrupt in a single minute. Everything fell apart. And when such a thing happens, when tragedy falls our part, when tragedy comes our way, what is the reaction that the world gives? How stark if we see the reaction of Job and a common reaction that the world gives. We see in verse 20, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground and worshipped." This is the reaction. He did not curse God. He did not raise his fist to God. He didn't blaspheme God. He didn't say, "God, where are you?" He didn't say, "God, I've been as good as possible, but still so much tragedy." If you show this passage to an atheist, the atheist will come and say, you know, if God is good, why evil things happen? I tell you, if you face a question like this, don't answer it until you negate it. If God is not there, then why do good things happen? From where did the atheist get it, you know, that all the evil of this world is responsible on God's head? Who said that God's responsible for the evil? Who said God's responsible for the bad things in this world? Who said it? It's not written in the Bible. From where did they get it? And who says, as we seen yesterday, there is no one good enough to say that bad things cannot happen to good people. The reason I believe that Job worshipped God is because he had a full-blown perspective of who is God. Until and unless we don't know who is God, this won't happen. If people don't know who is God, that He is sovereign, He is omnipotent, omniscient and omnipresent, until and unless people don't know that He is all knowledgeable, He is all sovereign, people won't react the way Job reacted. Look at Job's perspective. He said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away." This is his perspective. He had a full-blown perspective of God, and that's just the reason why he didn't raise his fist against God. That's just the reason why he didn't curse God. For him, in spite of whatever happened, for him, God was real. It didn't matter whether bad things happened to good people. It just didn't matter. It simply didn't matter. He blessed the name of the Lord. That's what is written. He blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord is given, the Lord is taken. This is chapter 1. And if we are under the impression that the trouble is over, it wasn't. When we come to chapter 2, to sum up, the testimony of Job gets better. We see that there's no one like him in chapter 1, but this time it gets only better. But this time, the sufferings become more bitter. What happens is, when we read chapter 2, all of this is mentioned in chapter 2. All of this is mentioned in chapter 2. It's repeated that there is none like him. But in chapter 2, something else is added. It's written that he was a man of integrity. This is what God has to add after all what happened. The word integrity over here should be actually translated as innocence. He was innocent. He had, even in his mind, there was no sinful thought. He was a man of innocence. This testimony just gets better. He is only a lot more better than chapter 1. He is such a good person. But sufferings become more bitter. We read in verse 7, sore boils or ulcers, big boils, broke from the sole of his foot to his crown. From the top to bottom, he was infected with boils. If that was not enough, his wife, who suddenly becomes ungodly, starts to tempt him and says, "Then his wife said unto him, Do you still hold fast your integrity?" His wife starts to pinpoint that very thing that God added in chapter 2. Are you still so innocent? His wife started to tempt him to curse God and die. It's as good as that. In chapter 1, he's left with nothing. In chapter 2, even his wife, for practical reasons, left him out. But in chapter 2, the way it ends, it's most beautiful. In verse 10, we see this ending. In all this, Job did not sin. In all this, Job did not sin. Again, if Job's problems would have been over by now, then this book would have ended by now. But the fact is, from chapter 3 onwards till the end of this book, he has some three foolish friends who are left to mentally torture him. They torture him and say, they go against the testimony of God. These three friends, they go against the testimony of God and try to convince Job that he has sinned. And Job, they try to tempt Job and they try to say, Job, you have sinned, and that's why. They are trying to say that bad things happen to bad people, and good things happen to good people. You know, if bad things happen to good people, that good people is not good. That's what their conclusion is. And that's how long their talk is. One after the other, they mentally torture him. And Job is left at his wits' end. He has left. He is absolutely poor, no servants, no cattle, no children, no wife, and he is all by himself. It said he was sitting by ashes. He had broken pieces of pot to release him of his pain and itch. He was all by himself. He was at the end of his wits when he realized that if he has to get rid of all this mess, if he has to get rid of this suffering, there was only one way out, and that was approaching God. It was to come to God and take his case to God and say, God, please help me out. It was to go to God, and that was the only way out for Job out of all his sufferings. But the problem was, as soon as Job thought of going to God, he was thrown back. He couldn't go to God. He couldn't approach God. He simply couldn't approach God. Psalms 50 and verse 15 says, and call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you. This is God's word. But Job, as much as he tried to approach God, as much as he tried to go to God, he simply couldn't go to God. And my passage for reference today is Job chapter 9 and verse 1 to 3. It's the most important passage that I'm going to look at. It's all about approaching God. Can we approach God? Can we back answer God? Can we talk to God? Can we just approach and make our case to God? Job chapter 9 and verse 1 and 3, it reads, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Job says, how is it possible that man should be just with God? How is it possible that we can be righteous with God? The reason why Job couldn't approach God was he was not righteous. He was not fully right. There were sins in him. The Bible says that God is light and we are in darkness. As long as darkness and light cannot come together, Job and God couldn't. It's like when you switch off the light, darkness flees. And when you turn off the light, darkness comes back. But darkness and light do not coexist. And this is the point you are saying, I cannot approach God, because how should man be just with God? How can he be right with God? How can he be? The Bible so clearly says that all have sinned. All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Psalm 14 and 1, there is none that does good. There is simply none that does good. There was King Solomon, who was the wisest man, and this is what he said in Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, for there is not a just man on earth that does good and sins not. The reason why Job couldn't approach God was this reason. He was sinless. He was full of sin and God was sinless. He was unholy and God was holy. He was impure but God was pure. He was in darkness and God was light. It was impossible for Job to approach God. It was impossible for Job to take his case to God and ask God, what's wrong? He couldn't go to God and say, God, what's wrong? He couldn't go to God, leave alone even answering God. And in case you just believe that you are without sin, in case you believe that you are a good person, I'm telling you, you have just believed a lie. This verse says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We have simply believed a lie. We are full of sins, just worthy enough to go to hell. And it is Job who understood this truth so profoundly. And when we read this whole book, Job says it more clearly. He says in Job 15 and in 14, he says, what is man that he should be clean? It is impossible. Man and cleanliness is not possible. He is always a sinner before God. And what about the cleanliness of God? He says, In next verse, Job 15 and 15, he says, the heavens are not clear in God's sight. Even the habitation of God is not clear and clean in before Him. And then as a conclusion, he says, how much more abominable and filthy is man. And then to add, he says, man drinks iniquity like water. It's like you cannot survive without water. Job is saying man cannot survive without sins. He just keeps sinning as if he's drinking water. Job, and I want you all to understand this, that if it's just simply one thing that's so important, that we should realize that we are sinners before a holy God. We are unjust. We are without righteousness. We are without anything right in us. In verse 3, I believe it's verse 3, yes, he continues to say, if he will contend with him, if Job was to compete with God, if Job was to go to God in a debate, if Job was to contend with God, the result is, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. If Job was to approach God and God was to ask questions, Job would not be able to answer one out of thousand. This number does not matter. This number really does not matter. Because at the end of the book, literally God asks questions, not thousand, but still whatever be the number, Job couldn't answer even one. Job was left mum before God. He couldn't plead before God. He couldn't take his case before God. It's actually true what the prophet Jeremiah said. He says, why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, said the Lord. It's no point going to God with our sins. It's no point going to God with our case. It was no point for Job, because we cannot open our mouth before God. We cannot plead before God. In verse 20 of the same chapter, Job chapter 9 and verse 20, Job takes the case a little further. He takes it a little further and says, what if I try opening my mouth? What if I just try opening my mouth? He says, if I justify myself, in other words, if I just try giving a reason of justification, if I just try opening my mouth, what would happen? He says, my own mouth shall condemn me. In other words, he's saying, whatever I speak, that itself will condemn me. I may speak for my justification, but whatever I speak may turn against me. He adds, if I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Job says, even if I try opening my mouth, it's impossible. There's no point. Even if I try opening my mouth, it's just impossible. I'm just trying to say that, you know, when the day of judgment appears, when you are standing before God, when all your sins are before God, and God is asking you a question, would you be able to open your mouth? Would you even try giving an answer for your justification? Would you try saying you are perfect? Job says, if I try doing it, it will prove me wrong. And that's just what happened. Job couldn't answer anything. When we read Job chapter 40, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand on my mouth. Finally, at the end of the book, Job really got it right, that he couldn't answer God a word. He said, I will lay my hand on my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job got it finally right that there is just no way to take his case to God, no way to plead before God. And it's just true for us that just because we are sinners, on the day of judgment, when all our sins are brought to light and when God is ready to judge us for hellfire, there is simply no way of justifying ourselves. There is simply nothing we can offer to God. There is simply no way to open our mouth and say, God, let go of our sins. There is no letting go of our sins, no getting away with our sins. Every sin will be judged because we cannot open our mouth. Finally, it was time for solution. Job had to find a solution. If he couldn't open his mouth, he needed someone else. He needed someone else who could open his mouth. We read in Job 9 and 32, And that someone else he's saying, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him. Job is talking of God. Job is saying God is God. God is not man. If at all God was man, I could answer him. And Job is saying, for God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him. It is no point in answering God because God is not man. I can't talk to God. I can talk to man, but I can't talk to God. God is God, man is man, and man cannot talk to God. He just reiterates his point. And then he says, and we should come together in judgment. In other words, God is God, man and God cannot come together in the courtroom. God and man cannot come together for judgment. It's not possible. They cannot come together. And finally, the solution. He hits it hard. He says, neither is there any arbiter between us that might lay his hand on us both. When Job realizes he cannot open his mouth, he's saying, I want an arbiter to open. An arbiter between me and God. Arbiter, the other word for arbiter is mediator or intercessor or a daysman. These are the words. It's he wants someone who can open his mouth. When he cannot open his mouth, he wants someone who can open his mouth. When he cannot give an answer to God, he wants someone who can answer God. When he finds himself incompetent, he wants someone competent enough to answer God. When he finds himself sinful, he wants someone sinless to answer God. He really badly wants someone before God and him. And I'm telling you, on the day of judgment, when all your sins are brought forth, when you cannot answer God, you better find someone else who can answer God. Someone else who can stand between you and God and answer for your sake. Someone who can plead for your sake. Someone who can intercede for you and mediate for you. You really need this someone. Until and unless you get this someone to stand before you, you will not answer for yourself. It's only if this someone can do the answering for you. It's only if this someone can give the explanation for you. And most importantly, if it's only this someone who can bear the judgment of your sins, who can bear the penalty of your sins, if it's this someone between you and God, you have got away with your sins. You have got away with all your answering and explanation. No need of it. Only this someone needs to be there. This arbiter, this mediator, this intercessor should be there before between you and God. Only you need to find him out. He should be better than you. It cannot be me because I need a mediator myself because I'm a sinner myself. It cannot be anybody in this room nor in anybody in this world. It cannot be even Job, the perfect man. Get this right. If it's any man, it is God. It is God himself. It's simply no man but God. Do not look at anybody in this world, but look to God. Let me just get this clear. It's a scenario like there's a judge. There's a judge who wants to condemn somebody, and that happens to be his own son. His son has done something wrong and his judge wants to condemn his son. The judge is a good judge. The judge will do good things. And finally, the judge hands over the sentence, pay a fine of whatever amount of rupees. After passing the sentence, the judge himself pays the fine. It's like this. God will judge you of your sin. God will put a whole lot of penalty against your sin. But what if that same God pays the penalty for you? What if that same God comes between you and God the Father? And get this right, that if at all there is someone, this God who loved you so much, he became a man at Bethlehem 2000 years ago, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can stand before you. He says he is the Son of God, and he can stand between you and God the Father. He was God, but he became a man. He was never a man, but he became a man. And becoming a man did not stop him to be a God. Because we read he healed the blind, he healed the deaf, he healed the sick. He even raised the dead. That's just what God can do. No man can do it. But then we read that he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was sometimes weary and tired, and that's just how man behaves. He was God, he was man, and he came down to this earth just to stand between you and God. His name is Jesus. His name means he saves sinners. He saves sinners. That's just the perfect description of me and you. He saves each one of us. And how did he do it? He came between man and God. He came, he stood essentially at our place. This is how he did it. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. And then the Bible says, Jesus died. The Bible says, the wages or the paycheck, the salary of sin you did is simply death. It says that one bright morning, sin will come up to you and pat, big pat on you and say, you know, boy, you've done a good job. You've done a really good job. You have sinned your whole life, now it's time to get your salary. Go die. The wages of sin is death. If you sin, you're going to die. But then the Bible says that Jesus, who knew no sin, who did no sin, and in whom there was no sin simply because he was God, died. Someone where sin was not found, still he died. Why did he do it? Because wages of sin is death. It is our wages. And when he died, he was paying our debt. He was paying our penalty, our punishment, our wages. He bore it for us. He is the mediator. He is the middleman who came between us and gave the answering, gave the explanation, and paid the judgment fine. And that was death. He died on the cross of Calvary. This is what Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. On the cross, when he was hanging between heaven and earth, he said, he cried out to the Father in heaven. He cried, Father, forgive them. That was the answering. And then he cried out saying, my God. He cried out to Father saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the explanation. He was saying, God, you forgive them. Forgive me. Forgive everybody. Forgive me and you, everybody, because I am forsaken. He was forsaken by his Father in heaven. He cried, my God, why hath thou forsaken me? He was telling the Father, forgive them, for I am forsaken. He was a middleman who stood right at our place and paid the fine completely. And finally, it's written that Jesus bowed his head and died. That was the judgment he paid. If anybody is there worthy to die, it is us who sinned, not the one who was sinless. Not the one who was sinless. I'm telling you, on the day of judgment, you simply cannot back answer God. You cannot give an answer to God. Because the answer is already given. The explanation is already given. The judgment fine has already been paid. Someone else has done it for you now. It's only for you to repent of your sins, to hate what God hates, to find displeasure in what displeases God, to throw away, to rebuke all what drew Christ to the cross. It was our sins that took Christ to the cross. And for us, it is only to forsake our sins, to repent of our sins, to turn from our sins and turn to God. Because the Bible says he died for our sins. And if he died for our sins, we just need to get rid of our sins. Because God hates our sins. Until and unless we just get rid of our sins, there is simply no way out. If we turn from sins, then we need to turn to God. We need to believe in Lord Jesus Christ. For the Bible says we need to believe in the only begotten Son of the Father. For whoever believes in him will not perish. You are not going to face judgment time. Your judgment time is already over at the cross. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that he was on the cross for your sins, if you believe that he died just because it was for you, if it was not for your sins, then he wouldn't have died. Don't buy the lie that the Jews killed Jesus or the Romans killed Jesus. No, it was you. Because if it was not for you, then Christ wouldn't have left his heaven. He wouldn't have become man. He wouldn't have died on the cross. It was just because of you. It was for your sins he died. And if you believe that he on the third day rose again, and I'm not trying to say to accept a dead God, he is a living God because he's God. No man will rise after he's dead, but he did rise on the third day. If you believe on him, turning from your sins, this is the only thing you need to do. On the day of judgment, when all your sins are brought to light, you can be smiling because someone has paid the price for you. Someone has done the answering for you. Finally, let me conclude. Can you back answer God? You simply cannot. You simply cannot back answer God. But if you accept Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you believe on what you did, on what He did, forsaking your sins, you simply need it. There is no need to back answer God because the answering has already been done. The price has already been paid. You just need to forsake your sins, hate what God hates, find displeasure in what displeases God, and finally accept the perfect works of Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He died, He rose again, He's living high. The Bible says that He's knocking at the door of your heart. He's knocking daily, continuously. The Bible says literally, He knocks, and if anybody opens the door, He will come and sup and dine with you. He's going to live in your life. If only if you would fling open the door for Him. It doesn't matter how big a sinner you are. It doesn't matter how many steps you may have gone, 1,000 steps from God. The Bible says He's just one step behind you. He's at the door of your heart. Just open it out for Him. Forsake your sins and accept Him. This is the only way out, because on the day of judgment, you wouldn't be able to answer God. It will be only hellfire that's left for you. Because God has all the right to send you to hell. As for us, the Bible says we have all sinned against God. We have gone against God. And that means God has the right to judge us. This is the only way out if we accept God, His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. Our Father in heaven, we praise You for this time that You have given us, Lord. For You are God Almighty. And Father, Your kingdom started off with a mustard seed, and it will grow into a big tree. Father, this day we pray for all who are listening this message, who have listened it. Father, we pray that the kingdom door would be open for them. Father, we pray that the doors would be open. Father, that they would forsake their sins that You hate, forsake it completely, and turn to Your Son who died on the cross, who paid the price, and live a life having Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Master. Father, we pray Your word, the power of God, the power of gospel will work. The Holy Spirit will convict every sinner of sin, righteousness and judgment. And all who hear Your word would have faith. Faith on Lord Jesus Christ, would believe on Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that faith, Father, You would shower Your grace and save them from their sins. Father, we pray this prayer knowing You have already answered it. In and through the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
But the blood of Jesus. We praise the Lord for speaking to us this evening from His holy word. We heard a very powerful gospel message today from the life of Job. Many scripture portions were brought to our attention, how sinful man can never explain himself, his actions to God, because God is very righteous. We heard wonderful things today. We thank the Lord for speaking to us. Very few only could attend the meeting today because of the weather. Let us hope in the days to come, more and more will be able to come and listen to God's word. We also pray for Abhi. The Lord may strengthen him in the days to come and use him mightily for his glory. I want to just remind you about the activities of the assembly this week and some of the matters for prayer. We will have Bible study here at 7:30 p.m. on Thursday. Brother Nelson will continue the lessons. Also, on Friday at 8 p.m., we are gathering here for prayer. So, brothers and sisters, please note, Friday, we are gathering you for prayer in the evening. Let us pray for those who are not well and not able to come for the meetings. And also, let us pray for those who are traveling. I forgot to mention this morning, Sister Glory, Dr. Glory and her husband Noel will be traveling to UK during this week along with their baby. So please pray for Glory as she was in Bombay for a long while. Now she is returning. Please pray for her. Also pray for Abby as he is traveling to Dehradun tomorrow, coming back on the 18th of May to attend a camp, spiritual camp there. So please pray for the Lord's blessing at this camp. Also, Abby who is traveling. Also, we mentioned this morning about the home call of Brother Jacob Andrews in Kerala. We pray for the family members. Pray that when they are traveling, the Lord be with them and the Lord will comfort them, console them in this hour of need. Also, others who are traveling, others who are in need, we continue to pray for them. We praise the Lord again. We found that God's word is all powerful. It contains all that is necessary for our warning, for our edification, and it is a message of salvation to those who believe, and to those who do not believe, it is a message of condemnation. There is a choice to be made, and may the Lord help each one of us who heard the message to hear the listen to God's word and take the right decision. I request Brother Koshi Matthew to please conclude the meeting in a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you and praise you for the time that you have given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, coming together to listen thy word, even with all our infirmities and difficulties. Lord, we thank you for that. We are thankful, Lord, before the holy God, the righteous God. We have no word to say. Lord, always right. Lord, always just. O Lord, we are human beings. We have no way to answer back. We thank you, Lord, for thy word that has brought the message what is needed for our life, in the life of Job, perfect, upright, who fear God and who avoided all the evils, but yet, if a holy God, he could not act. He understood his limitation. He was seeking for a mediator, an advocate. Man, God. We thank you for Lord Jesus Christ, God man, perfect man in the birth of God, came to stand between God and man, and died on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for this, through his blood, the Lord, that we could come to thy presence. What a great privilege that was given to us. Otherwise, there's no way, O Lord, we could open our mouth, we could always shut our mouth. But today, thou hast given us the boldness to come to thy holy presence. Because of Jesus Christ, the God-man. And we come to thee, O Lord. And if anybody is seated here, O Lord, still not understood this great truth of God's work on the universe for the redemption of man, for the salvation of man, we pray that thou should make them understand this truth and help them to accept thee into their heart as Savior and the Lord. We thank thee for the raised man, for the mediator, Lord Jesus Christ, once again. Thank you for every But I begin to meditate upon that word and share that word a lot. We pray that God will use my teeth to communicate for the Lord. We bring to your attention various matters that brought to our attention a lot. We bring to thee, O Lord. We pray for the world, those who are needy and weak and people, those who are passing through the sorrows, especially the bereaved family of and Jesus, we pray for them. We pray that thou should control the sister and the children. And others, those who are close to that family, we pray for them, O Lord. Also, we pray for the funeral service. We pray that it should be a time where the people, those who examine their own life from the life of their brother, O Lord, they should imitate something that needs to be followed. We commit that matter also to the hand. Thou should take care of the weather at that time, O Lord. We pray for that. We also pray for those who are traveling, especially we pray for you as if they are traveling tomorrow to Dehradun to attend that camp. We pray that thou should bless him and keep him safe during his journey, O Lord. And that camp should bring glory and honor to thy name, O Lord. We pray that you should bring a great blessings to the people. Many are coming from various parts of the world to attend that. We pray that thou should bless the people. Also, we pray for others, those who are traveling, especially we pray for glory and their family as they are planning to go back. We commit them unto the hand, we give them help them a lot during this journey. And those who are sick and weak, we are praying for them. We pray for their Ramachi, who is a bedridden, we commit her, completely heal her completely and bring her in our midst. We commit for the forthcoming meetings in this week, for the Friday prayer meeting and Thursday Bible study and all other activities of the assembly we come to Lord. Lord, we, as we disperse from here, be with us and help us. During the week, thou should take care of us, Lord. We admit our failures, we admit our all the shortcomings, but thou art our God. Lord, thou should take care of us and keep us safe during the week. Provide all the goodness to us, Lord, and help us to see thy glory in our life. We thank thee and praise thee for helping this day and helping from the morning till evening thou hast taken care of us. We thank thee for that. And also we pray for those who have visited us a lot and they are also traveling. We commit them also into the hand. We pray for Maxine's mother as she is planning to travel this week. We pray for her. Also we pray for Joe as she is also planning to travel back to Chennai. We wish him also for her. We thank thee and praise thee for everything. Thank you for hearing all that. We ask you all these things in the sweet and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yes. 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 Y